Amen. Thank you, ladies, so much for that. I appreciate the traditional music that we always sing at Faith Baptist Church of Avon. You come to our church, you're not going to hear a bunch of hip-hop junk, okay? We're not going to do that. That's the devil's music, and the devil can have that. You say, Pastor Monty, even if they put Christian words to it, yes, even if they put Christian words to it. We use the traditional music here because it honors the Lord. And someone said to me a while back, in fact, I've had numerous folks visit our church, they say, Pastor Monty, why do you use the hymn book? Why do you sing the old hymns? They said, wow, this is so much like church. And the answer to it is because this is church. The last time I checked, the word church is on the door. We make sure that people understand. So a church, I just think that I have the audacity in a day and time when people disguise church as everything but church. I have the audacity to believe that it's okay for church to be churchy. And I think you do as well. We're glad for that. And good special music. And great, by the way, this morning, congregation, great congregational singing. I appreciate that so much. Your Bible is open to John the third chapter. We're entering the Christmas season. I love the Christmas season. I personally enjoy all of the decorations for Christmas. I enjoy the lights. I enjoy all of the festivities we have used with our Bus Family Christmas campaign. We've used that as a way to make Christmas a time of outreach, by the way, a time of our church showing its love and generosity to the community at large. It's a huge impact when we do this and reach people in the community at large, and they understand that Faith Baptist Church loves our community. That's a huge impact, that we love the children that are brought to us on the buses and the parents that allow their children to come. We're so thankful for them, and we like to give back a little bit to the community, show our appreciation for allowing the opportunity to minister to them. Pardon me. And it is an opportunity, of course, for the highlighting of the gospel. I believe this, that a Bible-believing church must first and foremost be all about preaching the gospel to its community. That is our commission. That is part of the reason for our existence, is that we reach out to people and we present the gospel to them. We use every legitimate means to do that we possibly can. And so we do that because the world needs the gospel. But this time of year is an interesting time of year, because all of a sudden, as we move closer to Christmas, people get a more religious feeling about them. You'll be shopping in the shopping mall somewhere, and you'll actually hear Christmas hymns being played. And some of them, by the way, have tremendous doctrine. My favorite hymn is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, my favorite Christmas carol. Tremendous doctrine in that hymn. And so you'll hear these things. And people's hearts are beginning to warm towards the things of Christmas. And they understand, most people do, that Christmas is not the celebration of Santa Claus, though it is becoming increasingly secular, but that it is the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem, though, and especially in an area like Hendricks County, a conservative part of the world like Avon and Indianapolis area, here's the problem. There are a lot of very religious people out there. And this time of year, we get a lot of religious concepts thrown at us. But there is a difference between religion and biblical Christianity. There is a difference between having some kind of religion to which I adhere and having Christ really live experientially in my heart by faith. There is a huge difference. And I fear sometimes that we have become so religious in our community. This is different from much of the United States. Many places are becoming more secular, but this is a very strongly religious community. I feel sometimes that we have become so involved in the religion that is not only acceptable socially, but is popular socially, that sometimes we forget it is not religion that saves, but it is Jesus Christ. And it's fully possible that we have friends and neighbors and co-workers and people who live in this area who are inundated by religion because of its popularity, but they do not know Christ by faith. They've never had an experience where they came to know the living God. Jesus talks about that key experience in John chapter 3. And he uses terminology, which we read a moment ago in our scripture reading. He uses terminology and he talks about being born again. And everyone says, well, Pastor Monty, I'm very familiar with John chapter 3. After all, John 3:16 is in that chapter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all know that verse. But I want you to think with me for a moment, to whom was Jesus speaking this whole teaching about born again? To whom was he speaking? Well, Pastor Monty, obviously, he was talking to a crowd of needy sinners. Well, everyone is a needy sinner. But let's be more specific. The first part of chapter 3 says that Jesus was speaking specifically to a very religious man. A man who had come to approach the Lord Jesus at night, kind of ashamed to be going up to this teacher, this spectacular preacher of righteousness that Jesus had become, this miracle worker. Maybe a little nervous, because after all, if his buddies in the religious world saw him, that could cost him. Perhaps they'd criticize him or wondering, what was he doing talking to this strange teacher that had arisen? Why was he going there? Nicodemus came by night. And Jesus, interestingly, dealt with him differently from how he dealt with people who were acknowledged sinners. In fact, we won't go there this morning, but in John chapter 4, we read stories about what Jesus did with the woman who was at the well and what took place there in that situation, how Jesus confronted her sin. We're not going to go there this morning, but we're going to think for a moment about how does Jesus address a religious world? After all, that's the world in which we live. And by the way, Christian, let me say this. I want to be very plain here. Please don't be satisfied if someone has some attachment to religion. Having an attachment to religion is not the same thing as being born again. Some Christians get satisfied with that. Well, you know, Pastor Bonnie, my friends and relatives, they're okay because they go to church. Nobody's okay because they go to church. This building doesn't have the power to give you a relationship with God. Oh, but Pastor, we're okay because we received the communion. We're going to take communion today. But let me say something. The elements of the communion table do not give you a relationship with God. And so, Christian, don't be satisfied that someone goes to church or they were baptized or they had some kind of religious experience. It is more than that. It is knowing Jesus Christ in person by faith. Now, let me give you some ideas. How did Jesus approach this very religious person? Number one, Jesus introduced, a foreign concept. Look at John chapter 3, verse 3. Nicodemus had come to him by night. Nicodemus said to him, "No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." So Nicodemus had his heart open. Jesus, though, goes straight to the issue. Jesus answered and said unto him, verse number 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now I want you to pause with me for a moment. Because in that single statement, this religious man who had acknowledged that there was something divine about the ministry of Jesus, and had acknowledged that it is obvious that God was with Jesus, this religious man who stood there in his personal self-righteousness, his pomposity, and his position, this man who would have been very well known in religious circles of his day, Jesus, in an instant, in one verse of Scripture, stripped him of all of his religiosity and, in effect, overlooked the whole thing and said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I want you to think with me for a moment. This religious man was someone who was expecting to see the kingdom of God. Well, after all, Pastor Monty, Nicodemus, he took an interest in religious things. He was a ruler of the Jews. That meant he was a leader in the synagogue system and doubtless in the temple. This man had authority. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He had all of the accolades that religion could give him. He was well known in those circles. And Jesus didn't mention any of that. Isn't it interesting? Jesus never gave the man comfort based upon his religion or his morality. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. The hardest people to preach the gospel to is religious people, because they are comfortable in their religion. They are comfortable with the fact that somehow they have personally achieved a standing with God. And doubtless this man was curious about Jesus, about his teaching, about his origin. But he didn't expect the Lord Jesus to confront him and to say, "Listen, unless you get born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God." Those are strong words. Folks, sometimes I think we're way too satisfied with religion. Rather, we need to emphasize to people what to many is a foreign concept, the idea of being born again. You know, years ago, I was talking to a lady and I used the term born again. Why would I use that term? Because it is a Bible term. It is a Bible term. And I told her that I was a born-again Christian. And this lady said, "Oh, I don't want to hear it," she said. that born-again stuff is Baptist doctrine. Well, Baptist or non-Baptist, it's in the Bible. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This individual didn't want to hear about born-again preaching because they associated it with a particular group or a particular religious denomination. But to this individual, being born again was a foreign concept. Years ago, an evangelist friend of mine had a very interesting opportunity. He was eating in a very nice restaurant. Normally he eats at places like I eat, like White Castle, which honestly is a very nice restaurant, okay? If some of you Pharisees out there, food Pharisees, would give it an opportunity. It's a very nice restaurant. And they have pure beef. It's just not a whole lot of it. You know, I don't know how they get those things so mashing down so skinny. But this evangelist friend of mine, he took his wife out to a nice restaurant in a big city. I forget what city it was. And they were seated in the restaurant. And this was just a few years ago. And he looked over across the restaurant. And there was George Bush. Now, George Bush Sr. George Bush Sr. and his wife Barbara were seated in the restaurant. And they had, of course, some people around them and people watching for their security and things like that. And this evangelist friend of mine, he said he couldn't resist to go up to George Bush Sr., if he could kind of get through the security, and say a word to him. Now, this was after he was no longer president. He'd been retired from that for some time. And so he said, this young evangelist went up to one of the men that was kind of watching over the situation and said, hey, would it be okay if I just say a word to Mr. Bush? And they had a little exchange. The guy said, yes. He said, that would be fine. He said, this happens all the time, and the Bushes are open to this. So my evangelist friend went over and told him how much he appreciated his service to the country and that kind of thing. And then he said this. He said to President Bush, he said, I have a question. He said, and I don't want to be intrusive, but he said, I mean this from my heart. He said, I'm an evangelist. And he said, I want to know, he said, have you ever been born again? That's very bold. That's very bold. I like the way this evangelist cut right to the chase. The most important thing, most important thing. Most important thing isn't to discuss foreign policy. The most important thing is, have you been born again? And according to the testimony of this evangelist friend of mine, Bush answered back and said, he said, I'm a Christian, he said, but I'm not the born-again kind. Now, wait a minute, this is troubling. But he said this, he said, but my son, George Bush, is born again. Isn't that interesting? Now, how many have read George Bush's biography, W's biography, okay? He has a clear testimony of being born again. He was speaking at the Canseco Fieldhouse some years ago, and I had the opportunity to be there. He was there for Life Centers of Indiana, and again gave a clear salvation testimony of being born again. But his dad said this. His dad said, oh, he said, I'm a Christian, but he said, I'm not the born again type. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. With all due respect to the former president, there is only one kind of Christian, and that is the born again kind. Except a man, Jesus said this, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The family in their religious background is Episcopalian, which is typical of a lot of people from that part of the country. I don't care if you're a Baptist or a Catholic. I don't care if you're a Lutheran or a Methodist. The name tag doesn't matter to me today. The question is this, have you been born again? I'd like you to cut through all of your religion right now. Pastor Monty, I know I'm saved because I'm a Methodist. Pastor Monty, I know I'm saved because I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. Wrong answer. I know I'm saved because I have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Something humorous happened some years ago to my twin brother. Most of you know that my twin brother is a Baptist pastor up in the Minneapolis area, just north of the Twin Cities. And this was back when his church was located in a near suburb of Minneapolis, the suburb of Robbinsdale. My brother had purchased a home there, and it was an older community with the nice tree-lined streets and all of the homes kind of close together. And he said one afternoon he was at home, And there came, or morning, I can't remember which, but he said there came a knock at the door. So he went to the door, and there were two men, nicely dressed men, were standing there. And they introduced themselves, and they said, we're from such and such Free Lutheran Church, the Free Lutheran Church in the community. Said, we're from the Free Lutheran Church. And they said, these two men said, we're just going around door to door asking people if they know for certain they're on their way to heaven. Isn't that interesting? These are Free Lutheran people, okay? Evangelical, not the ELCA crowd, but the conservative Free Lutheran Church. And my brother, a Baptist preacher, my brother was taken back by that. Because we Baptists do that, okay? We knock on doors and ask people, but he'd never had a Lutheran do that. So my brother was taken back. And so my brother said to these two guys, nice guys, he said, hey, I'm so glad you've come. He said, this is really exciting. He said, you know, I'm the pastor of the Baptist church down there, just a few blocks, and he described where I was. He said, I'm the pastor of that church, he said to those men. And one of the men looked at him square in the eye and said, just because you're the pastor of a Baptist church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. And my brother realized what he thought, and my brother said, oh, no, I didn't mean it that way. And he explained how he, too, had been born again. There's a huge difference between being part of a religion and being a Christian. And Jesus introduced, pardon me, the concept in this passage of being born again. And I want you to notice this, please. This is very key in verse number 3. He said this, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now I want everyone to look this way. Those words are very exclusive. We live in a time when so many people want to say, well, Pastor, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Please listen to me. I mean this with all due respect and no criticism to anyone, but it does matter what I believe. It matters who I'm trusting. There are a lot of sincere people in this world who are very sincere about something. They're sincerely wrong. I've been sincere about things in my life and have made mistakes. And when I was making the mistake, I was as sincere could be. Some of you who invest in stocks from time to time, you know exactly when you invested in that stock, you were sincere about it. And then the thing dropped right through the basement. You were sincerely wrong. That stock that you looked at and rejected, that thing went soaring. You were sincere. You didn't buy into that, by the way. You were sincerely wrong. It is possible to be sincere and to be wrong at the same time. Whose authority am I going to listen to? I'm going to listen to the words of Jesus. And if Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, then the thing I need to do is figure out what is Jesus talking about being born again. Now, Jesus illustrated the concept. Look at verse number 4. Nicodemus really didn't understand it. Here's a ruler of the Jews, a very religious man, very knowledgeable in the Old Testament scripture. Verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, how many know Nicodemus is missing it completely? How many know? You know, sometimes the kids, especially when you're an adult, kids have this kid speak, this other language. They even text with another language. Parents, are you aware of that? You should check what your kids are texting, and they use these code languages, and there are places online where you can look up and crack the code for those of you who have nothing better to do. It's good for parenting. But kids sometimes go like this. Watch. They go, phew. They say something to an adult, and we don't get it. Phew. And you know what that means? That means it went right over his head. Okay? Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again, but in verse number 4, it's obvious it went, phew, right over his head. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus said, essentially, this is ridiculous. Why? What does this mean? In essence, there's an inquisitiveness, but then there's also sort of almost a questioning to the point of making fun of it. Say, may I share this with you, Christians? That's often how the world answers. Oh, being born again. Oh, I've heard of that born again Christian stuff, they'll say. Nicodemus completely misunderstood. Did Jesus stop in his explanation? No. In fact, he not only introduced the concept of being born again, but he illustrated the concept directly from Nicodemus' question. Nicodemus asked about physical birth. Look at what Jesus said in verse number 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Pastor, that's odd, the words born of water. What does that mean? Well, it's very simple. In fact, the context explains it. Look at verse number 6. Jesus continuing said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." So a physical birth is a fleshly birth. Now listen, every person in this room has experienced a physical birth. Isn't it amazing the deep truths you learn at Faith Baptist Church? Don't ever leave here saying, "Well, I just didn't get fed." Okay, that fed you, okay? We've all been born physically. The reference in verse number 5 to water is simply a reference to physical birth. And we still make that reference today. When a baby's about to be born, the mother breaks water is what we talk about that. That's when the husband goes into an incredible panic to the point of becoming irrational. In most cases, that baby's not going to be born immediately. In some cases, it is. Our evangelist friend, Dwight Smith, his wife was in that predicament, and they were headed on the way to wherever they were going to have this baby born. And that baby just decided to get born right there in the evangelist truck. And my evangelist, my friend Dwight Smith, he delivered that baby in the truck with the other kids sleeping in the back seat. Can you imagine this? And the baby was fine, and he cut the umbilical cord and did everything. He had several other kids, and he'd seen the doctors do it. He did everything he needed to do. Of course, he had called an ambulance because of the fact that, you know, this baby's being born here, born in a gas station parking lot where they pulled over. And the ambulance shows up finally, and the baby's born by then, all wrapped up in some blanket he has there in the car. Baby's born, everything's fine. The ambulance says, "Well, we're going to take her to the hospital." And my evangelist friend, he's smart like me and he's cheap like me. He said, "No, you're not." He said, "We don't need medical attention." He said, "We're not paying for that." He said, "I'll bring her over to have her checked out." But he said, "This baby's been born. Y'all are late for that." That to me, by the way, is remarkable. I don't think I could ever have done something like that. I don't know what I would have done. I would have felt like anything I did was going to cause a damage. You know how you feel about that. I have always felt big and clumsy in life, and I just don't want to mess with that, especially a little tiny baby. But he delivered the baby. That is a picture of natural childbirth, the breaking of water. So verse number 5, we are all born of the flesh. Verse number 6, this is how you see this contextually. I had somebody say to me, "Pastor Monty, verse number 5 means that we get saved when we get baptized." Baloney. You'd have to work really hard to read that into the verse. It simply says, Nicodemus was asking about physical birth in verse number 4. Jesus talks about being born of water, that is being born physically. You can't be born again spiritually if you've never been born physically. Okay, follow me. And then in verse number 6, Jesus continues the illustration by saying, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit." Now what was he saying? He was illustrating it because Nicodemus didn't understand. What Jesus was saying to Nicodemus was this: you have been born of the flesh, but you have not yet been born of the spirit. Religious people are often blind to their own condition. They believe that they've been born physically. Obviously, we are here. I heard a student said to me one time, he was a college student, and he said he took a very deep class on philosophy. And in the philosophy class, the professor, in all of his depth of erudite learning, stood before the class and questioned the reality of our very existence. The professor said, "Are you really here, or are you there, or are you anywhere?" The professor said, or are you, or is it just an R, or is there no R and no RU and none of this really exists? And there were certain students who were really getting into this and wondering, do they really exist or not? Let me tell you how you'll find out. When your school bill comes due, explain to the person in the business office that you really don't exist and therefore could not have generated the bill. You'll have a reality check very quickly as your non-existent self is expelled from the college. Jesus dealt with the fact that every person who has been born is born in flesh, but it's not enough. Religion teaches this, and here's what I want you to see this morning. Religion says that you're born in flesh, There are imperfections in that flesh, so you should work really hard to straighten your life out and do better. And religion tells you this, do good, do good, do good. Some religion says go to church. Other religion says go through religious ritual, confirmation, baptism. Other religion says you've got to keep a certain 10 commandments, or maybe they add commandments to it, or you have to do this, this, and this. What hoop you have to jump through? Religion always says jump through a hoop, essentially pull yourself up by religious bootstraps, make yourself better, and somehow you can stand pleasing before a holy God. And here was a man, Nicodemus, who was deeply religious, and Jesus said to him, ye must be born again. Say, listen to me. There's nothing I can do to straighten out the mess that is my physical existence. You say, Pastor, the mess? Yes. Before God, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Even the good works that we would purport to do, the things we do to please God, the Bible says those things are in the eyes of God as filthy rags. They are of no value. Every religion in the world says the key to eternal life is do this, do this, do this. And so the Hindu Swami sits by the banks of the Ganges River and meditates somehow in the hope of finding eternal life. And so the religionist in America burns a candle or gives money or goes to a shrine or kneels in prayer or works his or her way through a rosary in somehow the hopes of gaining some kind of grace. Hear me, ladies and gentlemen, it is not what I do, but in whom I believe that makes all the difference in the world. This is so hard because religious people have investment in their religion. Nicodemus had invested the bulk of his life into this religion, and Jesus essentially said, Nicodemus, all you are is a man physically born who wears the garment of religion, but you are not saved, and you are going to hell. Jesus was very direct. Jesus clarified the distinction between natural and spiritual birth in verse number 6. The flesh is automatically lacking. Jesus said in verse 7, it's no marvel. Marvel not that you must be born again. Nicodemus, look at you. In all of your efforts to clean yourself up and to fix yourself up, you know when you come face to face with who you are, that you are a sinner. Say, look at me, please, everyone. It's time for everybody to wake up to this fact. Religion sometimes is a good cloak and cover. And other people will say, he's a very good man because he's so religious. May I say this? It is not our religion that makes us good people. In fact, if all you're wearing is the cloak of religion, you have no goodness. None of us has any goodness. Any goodness comes from Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference here. And so many people, they adopt a religious persona in order to look better and sometimes to feel better and, frankly, often to deceive themselves. But without the reality of the born-again experience, that religious persona is just something that really stands between you and God. And there are so many people who say, Pastor Monty, I could never give up my religious system to become a born-again Christian. And I say unto you, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus indicated that the new birth is miraculous. He identified, though, the core issue. Drop down to verse number 14. This long discussion Jesus had with a religious man. What was the core issue? Verse 14, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, referring back to that Old Testament incident, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's speaking of the cross. It's speaking of his death on Calvary. The purpose of his being lifted up, verse 15, that whosoever, here it is, believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It doesn't say whoever would subscribe to religious ritual or be baptized or go through some kind of confirmation or church membership process. No, it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, verse 18, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus indicated the core issue, and that is belief. Look at me, please. How is a person born again? An individual is born again the moment he believes that Jesus Christ died for his sins personally, and that Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. A person is born again the moment he trusts in that. He calls on the Lord for salvation. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9-10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The moment one believes trustingly on Jesus, I have a lot of people saying, well, Pastor Monty, I believe Jesus existed. That's not saving faith. It's one thing to believe in your head historic facts. It is another to believe in your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, understand here, there's about 18 inches between the two, and that's the difference between heaven and hell. When I believe in my heart on Jesus Christ, that he died in my place and for my sins, that he rose again the third day, that he is my Savior, and that there is no hope of me being saved, and the only hope I have for salvation is in him and not in me. When I come to that place in my life, that is when I am born again. And to go back to Jesus' illustration that was brought up by Nicodemus, just like physical birth, Pastor Monty, when were you born? I was born February 11th, 1967. Jot that down, if you would, please. But I also remember when I was born again on January the 12th, 1980. Okay? Look this way, everybody. Salvation is when I come to believe. It had nothing to do with joining a church. It had nothing to do with being religious. It had everything to do with believing on Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? I'm not asking about your religious pedigree. This man had a tremendous one, Nicodemus. Jesus dismissed it. I'm asking you, have you been born again, personally? Not your spouse, not your children. I'm concerned of them as well, but for this morning, I'm asking, have you been born again? Have you been born again? If not, this would be a great day to come to know him. If you wonder, if you doubt, this would be a great day to settle that. Let's stand together, please, everyone standing. Lord, we come before you today, thankful for the wonderful story of the plan of salvation given by Jesus to Nicodemus. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is not to be found in some kind of adherence to a religious structure, but rather is found in personal faith in Christ. Lord, this was hard for Nicodemus to understand because it was so different. Maybe there's some in this room today who would say, well, that certainly is different from what I've heard before. The moralism or the law-keeping or the ritualism that some purport to be the way to eternal life, but being born again. Father, help those who are questioning, who are not sure, to this very day make certain that their relationship is real with you by coming to you in personal faith, by, in the words of Jesus, being born again. Please, Father, I pray if any are in this auditorium today and they're uncertain, I ask, Lord, that this would be the moment that they would come to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. We're